It's February 14th. This is the Christian Commute, and this is your host, Seth Dunn. And I somehow, amazingly, got the show uploaded today. Yesterday, I'm sorry. Even though I had to play Mr. Mom, someone at church had volunteered to bring us dinner. Because you guys know how it goes, right? When somebody in your Sunday school class has a baby, there is that lady in your Sunday school class who says, okay, we're going to organize a meal train. So they put you on the website. And everybody volunteers to bring food to you one day. Because, you know, my wife's at home with four kids right now, by herself. Now, of course, my parents are down the street. So people are like, yeah, we're going to make them dinner while they're transitioning. So everybody volunteers. But the lady who was going to bring us dinner didn't show up. So she either forgot or I hope nothing bad happened to her. But I had to spring into action. Into parenting last night, but I still managed to upload the show, and I found that since I've done away with the theme music, it really doesn't take there that long to upload the show. So I don't know if the theme music will ever come back, even though I really like my Pink Floyd outro music. So we'll see. I think we're going to have a short show today. I'm struggling for show topics. I'm now over the 300 show mark. I added it up the other day, and I've gone over 300. Have you listened to all 300 Christian Commutes? If you have listened to all 300 Christian Commutes, send me an email, and I'll use the Christian Commute Book Fund to send you a book. How about that? So send me an email with your address if you've listened to all 300 and something Christian Commutes, every episode, and I will send you a book. Send that to SethDunn88@gmail.com. That is the Christian Commute inbox. That is where you can write in for your theological roadside assistance. You have questions about apologetics or Christian theology or show topic suggestions, you can send those in to SethDunn88@gmail.com and I will answer them on the show. And now I will use all 150 horses in my 2003 CRV to get on the freeway and not get killed by that tractor trailer that was pulling up on me. Okay. Still in the loud car, as you guys can hear, today's Bible chapter review is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 18 through 25. We're still talking about tongues. We're still talking about order in church. And Paul takes what I call a Larry Munson approach here. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all y'all. But you know what? I would rather say five intelligible words to this church than speak in 10,000 tongues. All right, so Paul would say he'd rather speak, you know, plain Greek, or in our case, plain English, in five words, just a single sentence, then say 10,000 words in tongues. That's what he says to the Corinthian church, which has a reputation of being disordered. Now, what do I mean by the Larry Munson approach? Now, you people from Georgia are going to know exactly what I'm talking about. Larry Munson was the longtime announcer for the Georgia Bulldogs radio program, the football broadcast. And Larry was known for his hyperbole. I remember the fullback scored a touchdown in the waning seconds to beat the Vols, Ron Haynes. And he goes, we just stepped on their nose with a hobnail boot. He said, no, we stepped on their face and broke their nose with a hobnail boot. I mean, just saying crazy things. I remember Georgia beat Florida. This was a long time ago. He said, oh, the sugar falling from the sky. Run, Lindsay, run. See, he was real famous for these just crazy over-the-top calls. But he would use hyperbole all the time. If it was third and 11, it was never third and 11. He's like, it's third and a mile. Green comes down behind center. They come after us. Oh, they shove the running back out of the way. I bet that end runs 500 pounds. And he sacked him. Green's lucky to be alive. And it was just always something like, Green throws the ball. He threw that ball about 400 yards for a touchdown. So, you know, he really made the game come alive for people, even though he was using grossly exaggerated numbers. And I can't help but just really be amused as a Georgian and a UGA graduate by the Apostle Paul's use of Larry Munson-style hyperbole. So maybe Larry Munson got it from Paul. But I hope that drives the point home to you about tongues, that five intelligible words are more valuable to the church than 10,000 uninterpreted tongues. And Paul goes on and he says, think like adults, y'all. Don't think like little kids, think like adults. And he says, now be innocent as babes, but shrewd as adults. That's what he's communicating. He goes, I want you to think like grown-ups. Now, you know, children have a bit of innocence about them, so try and maintain that innocence in your thinking, but also try and exercise an adult mind. Let's be reasonable here. Let's think about tongues. And Paul makes a reference to the Old Testament here. He references the scriptures in Isaiah 28. In Isaiah 28, and he quotes a little prophecy to the people. I think it's 28 verses 11 through 12. And he says, it's basically about tongues. He's saying, I will speak to these people with foreign tongues and foreign people, but they won't understand. So he's likening something in the Old Testament about tongues, about people hearing tongues and not being able to understand. And Paul says, listen, tongues aren't for believers, they're for unbelievers. All right, tongues aren't for believers, they're for unbelievers. And conversely, prophecy is for believers. So I want you to think of your modern day charismatic church, right? Now, first and foremost, the church is a gathering of believers. There may be unbelievers there who say, hey, let me go check out what's going on at church. Let me hear about this whole God or this whole Jesus thing, right? So there may be unbelievers there, or there may be children who are there because their parents are believers, so they take them to church. But mainly, the church is a gathering of Christians. And Paul says, imagine if inquirers or unbelievers were to walk in and see all you guys thinking like speaking in tongues and all this going on. They're going to think you guys are drunks. They're going to think you're crazy. Remember when the apostles were speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost and people were saying, these guys are drunk. And Peter was like, hold on, it's 9 a.m. We ain't drunk. But walk into your modern day Azusa Street style Pentecostal church, Baptocostal, Assemblies of God, or North Georgia Church of God, or I'm sorry, Cleveland, Tennessee Church of God Conference. They're all around where I live here in Georgia. And imagine just being somebody, I don't want to use the term seeker because I think it's a stupid term, but imagine somebody's your first few times at church, you're not a Christian, you're not familiar with the Bible, you want to check out what's going on. You walk in, and what you see in between the fourth song and the sermon is everybody running down to the aisle to the platform, getting slain in the spirit, yelling "Habba blabba shuba gabada zibada mupapaklabubam," you know, running through saying all this stuff. You're going to think they're crazy. What a bunch of unintelligible nonsense! And they're not going to be interested at all in what's going on. They're thinking this is crazy. I'm not going to come here anymore. This is ridiculous. All right? And that's exactly what Paul's saying. What if somebody walked into your church and you guys are speaking in all these tongues and it's a bunch of unordered pandemonium and they don't know what's going on? And Paul says tongues are for unbelievers. Now, don't get confused here, because he's talking about unbelievers and he's saying they're not being benefited by the tongues. What I think he means is tongues are for unbelievers is think about on the day of Pentecost when the gospel was going forth in the language of the people who needed to hear it. Tongues are for unbelievers. Remember my example from a show or two shows ago about the missionary who goes to Russia and starts speaking in tongues to the Russian, sharing the gospel. That's what tongues are for. Tongues are for sharing the gospel message. It's proclaiming the gospel message to someone who doesn't speak what you speak. I really believe that's what Paul is saying here. All right? And then he goes on to say, prophecy is for believers. So think about this. You're prophesying to the church and you're edifying one another. when you prophesy to a lost person, they're unredeemed. God says this. Whatever. I'm not a child of God, all right? So that's the dichotomy there. But interestingly enough, Paul goes on to say, he says, imagine an inquirer or an unbeliever walking in the church service, and everybody's, you know, hooting and hollering in tongues. They're going to think you're crazy. But what if everybody's speaking intelligibly? What if people are prophesying to one another, and what they can hear is plainly understood? Well, then the other people, Paul says, their sins may be laid bare. Maybe they're convicted because they hear the message of God. And, you know, a lot of unbelievers are going to say, well, I hear the message of God. I don't care what God says. You know, he's my enemy. But some people, those people on the precipice of conversion, maybe, who've showed up in church. And, you know, those people are showing up going to church. Maybe they are on the precipice of conversion. Why are they going to church? Perhaps the Holy Spirit is drawing them there. And these people hear what's going on. They say, wow. These people have got it together. They're hearing from God. This makes sense. This is ordered. Wow, these are divine things going on. I want what these people have. I'm convicted of my sin. So think of the effect it has on observers. You know, we're supposed to carry ourselves. We're supposed to be above reproach to the outside world. You know, we're not supposed to, you know, look like nincompoops. What does it look like to the unbelieving world when they get on YouTube and they see Benny Hinn videos with him pulling his coat off and smacking people down, and they see people who are quote-unquote drunk in the spirit rolling around on the ground? They're going to think you're a bunch of idiots. But what if somebody got on YouTube and started listening to a Paul Washer sermon or Vody Bachum, or you just, you know, preacher XYZ, it could be the preacher at your church, and he's talking in words people can understand, and it brings them under conviction because he's speaking prophetically, and the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword that cuts to bone and marrow, and the word of God doesn't return to him void, and this preacher is speaking the word of God, make maybe an expositional sermon, which we could compare to prophecy, because if you're expositing the scripture, you're basically repeating God's words to people. What you do is you exegete the scripture, you interpret the scripture, and you speak the scripture. That's exegesis, hermeneutics, and homiletics. That's how preaching is done. You're taking what the Word of God says and you're putting it into a context people can understand. The modern people, the principalizing bridge, my hermeneutics textbook called it. Imagine the effect that has on hearers, all hearers, believers and unbelievers alike. Edification, potential evangelism. Now, what is a bunch of hoop-a-doop-a-doo for anybody? It's just a bunch of junk that turns people off inside and outside the church. It doesn't edify anybody. Look for five intelligible words. All right. So if you're at a church and somebody's doing tongues, you're like, all right, you just spoke in what, 10 tongues? All right. So for every 10,000 tongues, I need 5 intelligible words. So do the ratio on that. Say, don't speak in another tongue, especially not an uninterpreted one, until you spit out some intelligible words. And listen, I want to give you an example from today about the power of the Word of God and actually speaking the Scriptures. There's a guy I work with, and he, you know, he's got a nominally Christian background. I said, he keeps telling me, he's like, you know, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go. And I said, you go to church this Sunday? No, I didn't go. Did you go to church this Sunday? No, I didn't go. And I'm like, come on, man, why aren't you going? So I'll have a spiritual conversation with the guy, and he goes, keep on me. I know I need to go. And I told him today about the prodigal son. I said, man, it's like the prodigal son. He's like, well, what do you mean? I said, you haven't heard this parable? He's like, no, explain it to me. So instead of talking super spiritual to him about esoteric things, I told him the prodigal son. I'm like, and I said, listen, there's two kinds of people who know they should be in church and aren't. There's Christians who are saved and they're, you know, walking at that guilty distance and they know they should be there, so they're not going. And then there's people who are lost and they feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and they know they should get saved and go to church. You know, and I said, you know, which one are you? And he says, you know, I think I'm the one at the guilty distance. And I said, I'm going to tell you a story. I said, this is a story Jesus told. And I told him the story of the prodigal son. And I told him about the kid leaving home and coming back to the father. And I put it in the cultural context. And I'm holding back tears telling this story because the prodigal son gets me because of the love of the father. I think Jesus designed that story to kind of get people to connect with him because people understand that fatherly love. My dad loves me like that. My earthly father loves me and my brother like that. And you know, now that I'm a father, I love my sons like that. So I can connect with that. I understand how the heavenly father loves me. I understand how if I went off the rails somehow and became some black sheep who was on drugs, you know, and on the lam, you know, the day that I came to my senses and returned home and said, I've been messing up, I know my family would rejoice instead of saying, oh, what are you doing back, you know? So I told him the story of the prodigal son, and I could see it clicking. And I'm saying, that's you going back to church, brother. Yeah, that's you. You want to make the Heavenly Father that happy as you go back to his family. And it clicked. You know, and he said, I'm going to go. Now, I don't know. Maybe he'll not go again. But what was I doing? I was proclaiming the word of God to somebody and applying it to their situation. What would have been the wrong thing to do? Say, hey, man, you really need to go. You really need to go to church, and you get the feelsy wheelsies, man. You can feel like me. You know, I speak, the Lord gives me messages in tongues, and you know, you just got to go, and the Lord's going to tell you, he wants you there. You got to get drawn, shibba-shabba. You know, he would run out of my office as fast as he could and never come back if I was doing that crazy stuff, man. Do you witness to people in tongues, or you say, well, let me apply the Bible for you? You know, that's the application I'm making of 1 Corinthians 14 today. I'm glad something happened in my life so I could give an example. There's so much you can do with edifying, intelligible words from the Bible. The words of Jesus Christ, properly applied, are the most powerful words and stories there ever will be. All right, I want you to understand that. The words of Jesus, you know, God became flesh, spoken to people, repeated by us, are very powerful words. They connect with people. Use them intelligibly. All right, now let's get to today's show topic suggestion. I'm going to talk about form. F-O-R-M. And I'm not trying to do it in a skeezy way like a salesman, but those of you who are in sales or the client services industry are going to know what I'm talking about when I say form. It's an acrostic, F-O-R-M. It means family, occupation, recreation, money. All right? When you are in a client services relationship with somebody, whether you're someone who's a salesman who repeatedly calls on somebody, or you're a financial manager, maybe you manage their portfolio, or you sell them insurance or something like that, maybe you're their CPA, you do their taxes, or you do their audit. When you have a relationship with somebody, business to business, or business to person maybe, or even, you know, person to person, you have this relationship, and when you have conversations about them, you don't want to just say, so what do you want to buy today? What do you want to buy today? Because you don't have a connection with the person when you do that. Oh, you need some more insurance today? It's tax time. Send me your papers. It's impersonal. You start conversations by going through the form model. How's your family doing? Your son's basketball team. I know you coach your son's basketball team. How far did y'all get in the playoffs this year? Oh, it's really great. You know, my son plays basketball too. They're really growing. We taught him a 2-1-2 zone defense this year. All the other kids were playing man-to-man. They didn't know what to do with it. Is your wife still taking courses at the community college to study psychology or whatever? Oh, yeah, that's good. I mean, that's an interesting subject. Everything going good at work? You still liking your job? Did y'all get that new machine you were telling me about? Increased production? Yeah, that's always great. I think that was a good investment when you told me about it. Not spending too much time at work, are you still getting out and playing tennis every day? How's your Alta team doing? Yeah, I'd love to come play with you sometime. I haven't been to play Alta in a while. Alta, by the way, means Atlanta Lawn Tennis Association. So, what do you need today? You know, I was thinking about putting some of your money in this American Funds Small Cap Growth Group. I think it's going to do really well over the 10 years, and your risk profile seems better for it. Yeah, I've been thinking about putting you in this fund for a while. How's that sound to you? Do you have anything else you want to invest in it? You know, are you going to sell that boat? I know you've been thinking about selling your boat. If you sell the boat, go ahead and put this money in these funds. You know, if you want to buy another boat or buy a jet ski with it later, you know, we can sell it, but I think it's best, you know, put it to work. Family, occupation, recreation money. Do you see how that goes? I'm getting down to business. I'm trying to close the deal. But you see, I knew about the client I'm talking about. I know he likes to play tennis, and I know he likes to go boating. I know he wants to sell his boat. What does that also mean? I know he's going to have some money sitting around, a large chunk, that I can invest for him because I know about it. I know his wife is in community college, so I know that they're going to want to have enough cash around to pay tuition for that. I know he has a son who plays basketball and he's young, so I know he probably wants to save for college. You talk to people and develop relationship with people in business by going to family, occupation, recreation, money. Now, how am I going to relate this at all to spiritual things? Well, there's the old saying, and it resonates with me because I don't want to say I'm standoffish, but I'm a typical accountant. I have a degree in management information systems and accounting. A great day for me is sitting in my office all day with the office closed and writing SQL scripts and importing them into Excel and making macros and making them crunch numbers and calculate things. I did that all day today, and I was happy as a pig in slop, all right? So I don't really notice the people interactions with things a lot, the soft skills, if you will. And that bleeds over into theology. Like, I'm great to stand up at the Sunday school class and say, we're going to talk about the doctrine of sin today. There's three components to every sin. There's unbelief, there's concupiscence, and there's pride. You know, bam, 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 and explain these things. Put me in a hospital room with somebody. I don't know what to say. All right, son. So the saying I'm getting at, what? They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. If you want opportunities to share the gospel with people in what are called your spheres of influence, these people on your tennis team, people you work with, people who, you know, your kids and their kids play on the same rec league basketball team, all right? If you want the opportunity to share Christ with these people, and I'm not at all advocating friendship evangelism or lifestyle evangelism, but what I'm saying, if you want an end with these people, take an interest in their families, their occupations, and their recreation. All right? So instead of money, call it fours: family, occupation, recreation, spirituality. Or fork: family, occupation, recreation, church. Be somebody, and they know you care about them, so they might ask you a spiritual question. Oh, you know, Seth, you know, I know you go to church over here, and tell me, why do you go, or what's that like? And you'll have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Yes, it's good to walk around handing out tracts to people. That's great. You know, you can hand out a tract to a stranger. They might read it later and get saved. They don't know anything about you. So I'm not saying do one and don't do the other. But what I'm saying is, people can tell a skeezy evangelist just like they can tell a skeezy salesman. Like a used car salesman who's gonna sell you a lemon, and he doesn't care about getting repeat business for you or developing a relationship with you. It's a transaction. There's a difference between a banker and a payday loan lender. A banker has a relationship with you. You keep all your money in the bank week after week. You go there for a loan. You might have a credit card at the bank. You write checks. You know, use your debit card. That's a relationship. You have a relationship with your banker.
You don't necessarily have a relationship with a payday loan person. That's a transactional affair. Every once in a while, somebody might get in a tight spot, so they get a high-interest payday loan. They go to one of these loan sharks. So you don't want to be, you know, seen as a loan shark evangelist. You just walk in, and all you ever talk about is, well, let me share Jesus with you today. And you haven't asked them anything about themselves, right? You just, oh, this person wants to convert me. He wants me to get into his church and be just like him, all right? Find that balance and ask yourself if you are intentionally being concerned with the others around you in the areas of family, occupation, recreation, and money. Because like I said, you're not trying to sell your personal acquaintances on everything. If you go to one of these churches and they're trying to all the time turn you into a salesman, you know, I just abhor that. When they try to turn you into a salesman for your church. All right, come to church, check in on Facebook, and say you're at this church. Then on Wednesday, say something good about our church. And then we're going to have the 4th of July picnic. Make sure you invite somebody. We've got the Super Bowl party. Make sure you invite somebody. Who did you invite to church today? When I went to First Baptist Woodstock, they passed around a piece of paper. And you had to say, this is how many people I invited to church this week. I shared the gospel with this many people. I invited the church to this people. And on the one hand, it's good because, you know, you don't want to write down zero every week. Why am I not sharing the gospel with anybody? I'm being terrible. But on the other hand, it's like, oh, gosh, I need to invite somebody to church so I'm not a zero. It's like being in a sales meeting. Did you make your quota? One of the, you know, like a boiler room. You know, like mega church pump and dump boiler room schemes. Like you're calling people selling penny stocks. You got the big pick. Because you know what? Mega churches are not relational. You understand that? That the average tenure for a member in a mega church is 2 years. 2 years. That's not trying to develop a relationship with somebody. That's trying to get their tithe for 2 years. And you'll move on to the next person. And it's a mega church. And as long as you have 10,000 people filling it up and tithing, you don't care which 10,000 people it is. And you're turning everybody in there into a volunteer, and you're burning them out through cheap sales tactics, all right? So don't use form like that, all right? So I'm going to abruptly end the show right here because I'm going to order my wife a coffee for Valentine's Day. It's thoughtful. It's the thought that counts. She'll love it. Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. God bless you all.
Good for today.
Let me have...